So Psalm 51, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 19. And as we're getting started, I want to kind of have us think a little bit as we are continuing the series called Rewired. And the thought is simply this: if you had to confess something to somebody that you know fairly well, I'm just wondering if you would have the courage to be able to do that. So I want you to think about it, because a lot of times when you think about that question, the way I would respond is simply maybe or it depends. Because as many of you know, it's a maybe or it depends, because it talks about relationships with people. If you know that they're very loving and very accepting and they're not going to judge you, then the likelihood of you being a little bit more open to sharing things that are deep inside your heart, maybe just sins or maybe some mistakes you've made, it just makes it a little bit easier. So it depends and maybe. I think the reason behind the depends is how bad also that particular thing is. That person can be very loving. That person can be very accepting. But if whatever it is, a sin or the failure, if it's really bad, then it makes it that much harder to even share. Now, I want you to think about this. What if you had to confess some of the worst things that you have done in front of one of your parents? Have you thought about that? I know that this is a situation that many of you do not want to be in. But as I think back to my life, there were several times I had to do it, and it was the most excruciating experience of my life. But as you know, Jimmy Kimmel, he is a late night talk host in the United States. He decided to actually do that by sending out one of his crew members and to randomly ask people on the streets of LA, once they found out that the father and the son or daughter were together, they ended up asking a question to the child to confess some of the worst things that they have ever done, or something that the father does not know about. So I want you to see this confession from these kids. Some of them are much older, but they're with their fathers. But let's listen to some of the confessions. Wow, that's very blunt. The dog probably died of the popsicles, maybe. But I'm just wondering, like, if you can actually tell the response from the fathers. Just their surprise, or maybe just being kind of beyond surprise, maybe a little bit angry, or like, wow, you deceived me, or wow, that's what happened. And so this realization begins to occur to them. Now, when was the last time that we actually shared with somebody something that you haven't told anybody? Because I think this is something that we really need to be able to be honest with ourselves, honest with God. And even as we think about our relationship with God, when was the last time we repented of something that we did and we knew that we were loved and forgiven? And I'm challenging us, because I think for many of us in this room, we have a lot of head knowledge of what the Bible says, of what we know about God, our experiences of Him. But the problem is that it's in these moments when there are things, whether it's failures, sins, or things that we'd rather not really tell anybody because it's very shameful. I think that is a true test of what we know of the gospel, what we know about who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us on the cross. As part of this whole rewiring of our hearts, is knowing that no matter what you do or what you have done in the past, that even to this very moment, no one might even know that God still loves us and accepts us and forgives us. And like I mentioned earlier, I think this is the challenge, to not only make something that's a head knowledge, but to really allow it to go deep into our lives, that it will transform the way we live. I think the problem with many of us is that we repent and ask God for forgiveness because we're probably more afraid of the consequences that we're going to face than the glory of God. Listen to what William M. Taylor said. He said this, "True repentance hates the sin and not merely the penalty, and it hates the sin most of all because it has discovered and felt God's love." And I think that last part is a very important point to be able to make, is that we're not confessing or repenting because we don't want to face the penalty, but rather it's because we have discovered and experienced or felt God's love, and because of that, we know it, not just head knowledge, but in our hearts, and that's why we freely go to God to be able to have our relationship with Him corrected. Last week, we started our Rewired series and talked about the importance of renewing our minds. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm wondering how many of you even applied some of the stuff that we encourage you to do to help you to kind of rewire the way you think. And I'm wondering if you did it this whole week, whether it's just listening to a certain type of music or reading the Word, meditating on the things that are true and things that are lovely and things that are praiseworthy. I'm wondering how many of you have actually seen, whether it's your attitude or your response or whatever it may be to certain situations throughout the week, those things have not changed. But in your mind, the way you perceive of it, the way you look at the situation, it has changed. And I'm wondering how much it has helped you to overcome some of the things, emotional, psychological, some of the things that we face on a regular basis. Now I want to talk about rewiring the heart and what that entails as we think about God really doing a renovation within us. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that we can get a new start as God does His part in giving us this new heart. I think many of us in this room, all of us, we need a new start constantly, every morning. That's why God tells us that His mercies are new every morning. Because we always need a new start. We need to start on a clean slate again and again. And so when we allow God to do His part instead of us trying to control things, because He's the only one who can give us this kind of new heart, because we cannot regenerate it on our own strength. So I'm going to talk about three specific things here. This is a famous passage, but I want to kind of look at it from this angle about how we have to allow God to do His part in giving us this kind of new heart. So three things that I want to talk about God giving us this start. The first thing is this. We have to understand that God is the revealer of our hearts. Everyone say revealer. That God is the one who reveals. Through the Holy Spirit, He reveals things in our lives. I think before we start reading this passage, I think it's helpful to start off the psalm with some of the introductory comments that is mentioned right before verse 1. And I think it's important because it gives us the context in which Psalm 51 was written. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Now, it doesn't really make full sense. Those of you who know the story well, you know exactly what happened. Let me read it from the New Living Translation. This is what it says. "For the choir director, a psalm of David, regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So now it makes more sense as we realize that David had a major failure in his life. Now, to give us a little bit of history of David, if you want, you can look at 2 Samuel, not now, but later on, to study a little bit further. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. And that tells you the whole story, the background of why Psalm 51 was written. As you know, David was the king of Israel. And instead of going out to battle, he decided to stay in, sent out his other commanders and other leaders to go and fight the battle. And it was in that time where, when you look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, that David went out and he saw Bathsheba bathing outside. Now, you can say whatever you want. Like, why is that woman bathing outside where everyone can see? But it's not necessarily the issue of what's happening outside of him, but oftentimes it's going inside of our hearts. And a lot of times guys like to use this argument. Well, if the girl didn't dress like that or if the girl didn't act like that, But regardless of how they act or dress, for us, the responsibility falls on us and how we respond, and vice versa. For some of us, it's not just a guy thing, but it's the same with sisters who struggle with lust when it comes to men, or even the same gender for some of us. And so he, being the king of Israel, says, get that woman. And he quickly finds out that she is Uriah's wife. And Uriah was one of the soldiers in his army. And the story continues in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And after he brought Bathsheba over, she ends up getting pregnant. She tells him, I'm pregnant. And so I want you to understand just the logic of how all of us, even though we might have not committed adultery, many of us can understand the logic of what happens when we realize something is not in our control. The first thing that he does is he says, go get Uriah. And he brings him in and he gets him drunk, hoping that as he's drunk, that he will sleep with Bathsheba, have sexual intercourse, and then she's pregnant already, and then things will be solved. But that doesn't happen, because he's an upright man, a man of integrity. And he said, how can I sleep in a nice, comfortable bed when I know my fellow brothers and soldiers are fighting out there? And so here is David in the situation, and he does it again. Finally, when everything fails, you know what he does? He tells his commanding officer to put Uriah in the front lines where the battle is the most fierce, so he will die. Now, this is what we call good planning in the non-biblical sense. Because if he dies, then he could take her as a wife. And then because she's already pregnant, they're going to be only off by a month or so. No one will really know. So everything seems perfect. And this is the problem with human logic, is that in our finite mind, we think that we've got everything figured out. But one of the things that we forget is that God is infinite, and he always has a plan. He always has a purpose. And something else that you need to know before I read these verses is that when you study this passage, you realize the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah and everyone involved in the story, Nathan. What you will realize is a whole year passed by. So a year passed by, and once again, I want us to think like, maybe just for a moment, not like a Christ follower, but just think about that for a moment. When a whole year passed by, it is easy to think that everything's all set now. But this is when Nathan, the prophet of God, comes and he speaks to David. And he does it in a way, instead of accusing him, he tells a story. And you'll see this in 2 Samuel, about how this person who didn't have much, but they had this little lamb, and he took care of it, he loved it. And then someone a little bit more wealthy or more powerful came and took it and sacrificed it. And he asked them, what do you think should happen to that man who took the little lamb from this poor person? And David, in his indignation, says what? Bring that guy here. He should be tried. He should be killed. And Nathan, in the most revealing and exposing way, says, that man is you. And as you read the story further, you realize that's when David realized that even though a year passed by, God already knew all this time. And God spoke through the prophet Nathan. Now, why is this story significant? Because when you put that story into the context of what we're going to be reading in Psalm 51, you get a little bit of a better glimpse of David's heart. And I want to challenge us, and I'm challenging myself, all of us here in our church, that we want the heart of David, who sought after the heart of God. And until we see God's heart, We're not going to have the faith to believe that we can start again. And it's God who's going to do his thing to give us this kind of new heart that we need. So let me specifically talk about a couple things here as I mention how God is the revealer of our hearts. The first thing that I want to mention is you have to understand the appeal. Oftentimes when God is the revealer, he has a tendency and a way of showing us in a gracious way. But then I want you to understand that it's how we respond that tells you what's going to happen next. Let's read verse 1 and 2. Let's read these two verses. It says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now, David is the one who wrote this psalm. And this is the psalm written right after Nathan convicts him of his sin that he's been holding for a whole year. And this is the first thing that he does. And the thing that I want you to notice as we look into these first two verses is that these verses, it literally uses all three of the words to describe sin. And there are many others, but these are the three major ones that you will see repeated over and over in the Old Testament. The word transgression means rebellion or revolt. The next word, iniquity, means fault or to do wrong, or if you will, an inward crookedness. That's what it means to have this iniquity in our lives. The third word that I want you to notice is the simple word that, as many of you know, is sin. And the word sin, if you study this, it means to miss the mark. It's literally failing to meet up to God's standard. So here are three words, just in these two verses, that David uses, that he says about his transgressions, his iniquities, and his sin. And it's very clear that David understood that he missed the mark. It's very clear that David did wrong, and it was ultimately rebellion against God. That he thought he was God, with all that power, with all that money, with all that success. That's why I want to make a little side comment here. And the point is simply this. It is always easier to fall into sin when things are going really well. I'm not saying that it's 100% all the time, but it's easier. Because you don't need to depend on God. And somehow we fool ourselves thinking we're really good. And we're capable. That's why I'm wondering if some of you who are going through a difficult time right now, maybe you're struggling with different things in your life, whether it's at home or work, with school, you're struggling through things in your life. I'm wondering if that's God's graciousness to you. That's God's gift to you. That he's trying to keep you humble so that you won't fall into sin. So we look at this and we see here's David making this appeal to God to have mercy on him according to God's character of love and mercy. David understood that he did not deserve forgiveness. Therefore, he could not make a plea for God's forgiveness on his own behalf. The point that I want you to understand is everything is based on who God is. It's not according to what he did or did not do, but it was based on who God is. That's why the verbs that you will see here, blot out, wash, cleanse, it brings up this imagery of human records being blotted out or erased, or this idea of washing of clothes and purification of temple participation. So you could be purified so you could participate in worshiping. That's why those three words are used, blot out, wash, and cleanse. Because only God, he is the only one that could erase the sins, the transgressions, and iniquities from our lives. And as I was kind of giving this some thought, I was thinking, you know, what do I do? What do we do as people when it comes to areas of sin? Now, please understand, sin is not always sin of commission, where you do something. It's also sin of omission, when you know you ought to do something, but you just don't want to do it. So you miss the mark that way. And so as I was thinking about it, I realized that usually there are three ways that we handle sin. The first way is what we want to kind of call this idea of we like to mitigate our sins. When we mitigate our sins, we lessen it. That it's not that bad. And this always leads to the hardening of our hearts. When you no longer are conscious or your conscience is seared because of the sin, usually what happens is that when you continue and you mitigate that sin, you realize, you know what, that's not that bad. And then all of a sudden your heart will get hardened to that thing. A second thing that we respond as human beings is that we like to manage our sins. And when we manage our sins, it always leads to self-effort, always. And self-effort always leads to being in control. That's why it then leads to rationalization as well as defensiveness. So if anyone is kind of pointing something out because you're managing it, because it's all about you working hard and trying to cover it up and doing all this stuff, that when you try to manage it and someone brings it up, they're messing it up. You're good at juggling two balls, three balls. You're managing it really well. But then someone comes in and throws another ball in, or they take one ball out, you're like, hey. That's what we want to call managing sin. And the third and last thing that we do as humans is we like to mask our sins. You know, when we mask our sins, it always leads to self-righteousness and hypocrisy, almost 100%. Because something about doing good works and trying to cover, it just makes us feel more self-righteous. Like, it's not that bad, and hey, look, I'm doing this. Or what I've noticed is that oftentimes when we try to mask our sins, it always leads to addictive behaviors. Because we're constantly medicating ourselves with things, and it could be anything. Something that is even neutral can be a bad thing. Because now you are addicted to that. Because that is the only way you could erase your guilt. Now, why is this important? Because as soon as God, who is the revealer of our sins, one of the things that he's looking for is your plea or your appeal to God. And if you base it anything on what you do, who you think you are, rather than who God says you are, then it will always lead to some of the things that I just mentioned. When God, the revealer, shows you these things in your life, one of the first things you have to do is you have to appeal, not to yourself, but you have to appeal to God of what he has done through Jesus Christ. Another thing I want you to notice is this, as we think about God being the revealer, is that you have to be aware. There has to be this awareness of what it is that he's trying to show you, because he is the revealer. Let's read verse 3 all the way to verse 6 and listen to what it says. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Let's just pause here as we think about this awareness. I want you to see that David confesses his sin and has this awareness that he has sinned against God and God alone. Now, please, that doesn't mean that he doesn't know that he's hurt people. But he realized that ultimately he is accountable to God and he has sinned against God. He broke the heart of God. That's why I think it's interesting that he says, my sin is ever before me. That phrase is important because Once again, if you remember what I shared earlier, a whole year passed by. A whole year. Before the prophet Nathan exposed David's sin. That's why I'm wondering if some of you kind of know this experience. I'm wondering how often David thought about this sin. In fact, let's play it out. You fill in the blank with whatever sin that you're shameful of or you don't want to share. Like, how many times throughout a day something comes up that triggers your memory? It could be something that you see on the internet, a news. And as you hear about the news, you realize, oh man, yeah, like 2 years ago, that's what I did. And it's really easy to get depressed in that moment. And many of you know, because as you read the news, there's so much going on. It just shows you the depravity of this world. And you realize that some of the stuff that's on the news are things that maybe you have done yourself. Or, let me give you another example. Here you are in life group and you're in LCG. And that LCG member is sharing something deeply. And as they're sharing, it's almost as if they're reading a book of your life. And in that moment, you have an opportunity to share vulnerably that, hey, you know what? I struggle with the same thing. I don't think I've told anybody, but I just want to let you know that I'm there with you. I want to walk with you. Let's walk together in this. Or we'll mask it and say, you know what? Yeah, I'm just trusting God and let me pray for you. But then you go home and as you're sitting in the MTR, you realize, gosh, I remember 2 months ago. There's something as we look into this scripture when he says that sin was always before him. Listen to how the New Living Translation translates that phrase. For I recognize my rebellion, it haunts me day and night. I want to challenge us. Is there anything right now in your life that constantly haunts you of things that you did or things that you did not do that you should have done? That's why in verse 5, David understood this whole depravity of man, that he was sinful. He says that he was born a sinner. He was sinful as he was conceived in his mother's womb. This is one of the strongest doctrines of the Reformed faith, the depravity of man, total depravity. Is that even before he was born sinful. David acknowledges that truth in the inward being is what God delights in. That idea of truth or being right in the inward being means that there's a wholehearted devotion to God without any deception to oneself. It's literally living honestly with God and self, which entails confessing failures and confessing sins while still trying to live according to God's truth. See, that's why one of the mistakes that we've made is that we think that Christianity is about living perfectly. It's not. When you are right in your inward being with God, you are thinking and living correctly according to who God is and who you are as best as you can. And when you do fail and when you do fall, that you're able to line yourself up and say, God, there is no plea on my behalf. Lord, it's all you. Be my advocate. Listen to what William Law said in his book, A Serious Call to Devout and Holy Life. He writes this, whatever therefore is foolish, ridiculous, vain, or earthly, or sensual in the life of a Christian is something that ought not to be there. It is a spot and a defilement that must be washed away with tears of repentance. That phrase, tears of repentance, is what the early Puritans would use all the time, that we need to come with this tears of repentance before God. Because it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. How about us this morning? Are we aware of the sins that God is revealing to us? And I'm wondering, how do we deal with these sins? Do you try to mitigate it? Manage it? Mask it? Who do we turn to when we sin? Is it God or is it to ourselves? So God is the revealer of our hearts. That's what He has to do. He has to show us. And then we appeal to Him, and then we have this awareness. The second thing I want to mention is this, that God is not only the revealer of our hearts, but secondly, God is the restorer of our hope. I'm going to read this bigger section here in verse 7 through 12. If you could just kind of follow along, listen to what it says. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Let's pause here, and I want you to look at this next section. David makes the same plea for God's forgiveness and God's cleansing as he did in verse 1 and 2. Just quickly look at it, will you? Look at verse 1 and 2 again, and as we quickly have just read verse 7 through 12, I want you to catch those key words, clean, wash, blot out. He uses it again. Some of you might not know what a hyssop is. And when I was studying this a long time ago when I was younger in my faith, I'm like, what's a hyssop? You know, it kind of sounds like a, I don't know, what's a hyssop? And so those of you who might not know, there's significance in it because it's all foreshadowing to Jesus Christ. If you think about what a hyssop is it's a sprinkling instrument that's made out of herbs. So kind of look at it as a little brush. And what they would do is after they cut up the sacrifice on the altar and the blood would spill, they would take this hyssop and they would spread blood on it and then they would sprinkle it on different things to cleanse it. So here's David understanding very clearly that the purging or the purification comes with this hyssop because the hyssop, because it has blood on it and you sprinkle it, it's supposed to cleanse you and make you white as snow. That's why it's very similar in language to in verse 7 to what the prophet Isaiah said to Israel. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Listen to what it says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. What a great reminder. No matter how much you have sinned or how deeply you have sinned or how grave the sin may be, we see here that only Jesus Christ can make us white as snow. I want you to notice a couple other things as we think about this restoration, God being the restorer of our hope. We see that God's cleansing was going to restore joy. I want you to look at it in the two verses that we read, verse 8 and verse 12. Go ahead and look at it really quickly. When you look at verse 8, in verse 12, you will notice that God is going to restore joy. And this is why David prays that God will create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit within. The word create gives this idea of the source of creating something. God is the creator. So when he says, God created me, you're the only one who can do this. Literally, God is the originator of all things created. It does not mean that God's going to create a new heart from scratch. Oh, your heart is not beating very fast. Let me give you a new one. That's not what he's saying. It's a metaphorical language. And what he's simply saying is rather, when you say, God created me a clean heart, you, the originator of all things created, you have the power to change my heart. This is something only God can do. That's why he uses the word create. And no human being can give a clean heart. God is the only one. And that's why we turn to him for this restorative work on our hearts. I want you to also notice the word renew, which means to make new or to make anew. And the reason why this word is very powerful, and this is where we get the idea that God is the restorer, is because it is in the context of buildings or cities being rebuilt or repaired. So when it says God renew, it's like building up a city that's been completely demolished, or building up this house or this building that's been totaled. God restore it, rebuild it. And then you'll see the other phrase, do not cast me away from your presence. This idea that true joy comes from being in his presence. Because when you have sinned, you want to go away from his presence. But restore unto me the joy of being in your presence. This is what David is saying. As I was thinking about this, I came to the realization again and again. I think the reason why we forfeit joy in our lives, it's because when you live in sin, then what happens is that you lose a sense of hope. And please, let me try to clarify this, because I think sometimes you can misunderstand this. Every time I talk about sin, a lot of us, we think of like, oh, when you do something bad. Of course, it's not as bad as murder, because many of you are like, I'm never going to kill anybody. But that's why Jesus flipped it around and goes, if you have ever hated somebody, you have what? Committed murder in your heart. Well, I'm never going to do adultery, but then Jesus turned it around and goes, but if you look lustfully at a person, then you committed adultery in your heart. And I want to challenge us when I talk about also sin. Do you know disbelief is a sin? When you lack faith that God is not powerful enough to do something in your life, to change a situation, or to intervene in a situation, when you lack faith, that is also sin. Also in your emotions, that's why Paul says to the people of Ephesus, in your anger, do not what? Sin. Because oftentimes in your emotion, if you don't know how to control that, you're going to sin. And so I want to make sure that we're clear on this, because when we're talking about sin, iniquity, transgression, it's not these things that are so egregious. But every single day we sin. How many times we have doubted that God can do something? How many times we lack faith and trust in God? We trust it in ourselves. That's why we don't pray. Why should we pray if you trust in yourself? Why should you read the word when you don't really believe that God's word can change you? So here, what I want you to understand is that we lose hope is because it's connected to when we are in sin. So can I just challenge us? If some of you in this room are losing a sense of hope, I guarantee you, if I sit down and talk to you enough and ask you many, many questions, I'm almost 100% confident that I could tie it in with some issue of sin. Maybe not a blatant sin, but like I said, maybe sin of unbelief. Sin of self-sufficiency. Sin of self-protection. Sin of self-centeredness. Listen to what Steve DeWitt says, and I thought it was important to know this, because the reason why we lose this hope is not only because there's sin in our lives, but we put our hope in all the wrong things. Unless you understand that everything in this world is just temporary and that it will never fully satisfy you, and that you know that everything that's even good here on this earth is just a shadow of the ultimate, which is Jesus Christ, until you know this, you will always be disappointed. You will always lose hope. You're the person who will always get discouraged and depressed. And you will isolate yourself. And I'm telling you right now, until this is a reality, listen to what he writes in his book, Eyes Wide Open. What a good title, huh? Open up your eyes as big as you can. And he says this, What if we were to realize that every sunset viewed, every sexual intimacy enjoyed, every favorite food savored, amen and amen, every song sung or listened to, every home decorated, and every rich moment enjoyed in this life isn't ultimately about itself, but it is an expression and reflection of God's essential character. Wouldn't such beautiful and desirable reflection mean that their source must be even more beautiful and ultimately most desirable? Physical beauty is a shadow. Food is a shadow. The security of money is a shadow. Health is a shadow. Family is a shadow. We long for a relationship with someone greater than us, and we settle for cheap substitutes. Race car drivers and football players and movie stars admire from afar, but the real desirability is found in Christ. God made every created beauty in this world as an expression of Christ's beauty and the beauty of the Father's love for the Son. All beauty is a breadcrumb path that leads us to Christ. Can I get a good amen? What a powerful imagery. Everything that you declare that it's good, anything that you enjoy, anything that is even pleasurable, and anything that causes the ooh and the wow, they're all breadcrumbs that's leading you ultimately to Christ. But the problem with many of us is that this is the ultimate. The money and the success and the degree, the marriage, children, that's our ultimate. No wonder when your child does not do what you want them to do, you freak out. Because if that's your ultimate, your whole life, that's why you hear parents like, oh, I'm going to die, I'm going to just kill myself. Your life is not worth living. And you listen to that and you realize, that is crazy. Why? Because on one hand, they're not a believer, for some of you. Have parents who are not believers. Some of them are Christian by profession, by mouth, but an atheist in their action. Just because they go to church means nothing. So here are these professing atheists. And they put all their hope in their child. That's why some of you get devastated when a relationship doesn't work out. Because all your hope is on that relationship. You're still stalking them after 2 years. Hello, come on now. I'm not saying stalking somebody or looking at what they're doing is a sin, but a lot of times it leads you to sin. Because that has been your ultimate. And until you wake up and realize God the revealer, and here he is, the God the restorer. Some of you put your whole hopes and security on this degree or on this job, and it just takes one moment to no longer have that job and not being able to get that degree. Or you get it and you have no job. And you're like, why did I do that? Yeah, why did you? Instead of seeing it as a gift and a shadow of being able to study, to know God more, that God gave you a mind, that true knowledge is not about just studying, but it's really knowing who God is. True security is not having money and all the, even though that might be helpful, but it's ultimately about being secure in Christ, that if you were to live today or die today, that Christ is your all in all. And until we could come to this moment in our lives and see that everything are just, these are just breadcrumbs leading to the bread of life, Jesus Christ, we're going to feel this hopelessness, and we're going to be like, what am I doing with my life? God is the restorer of hope. Come on, can I get a good amen? Let me close out with the third point. As we just thought about this whole idea of where we place our hope and really believing that he's the one who will restore our hope as he creates in us a new heart. This is what we need. This is what we need to ask God. The third thing is this, that God is not only the revealer of our hearts and the restorer of our hope, but God is the receiver of the humble. That God is the receiver of the humble. As David experiences forgiveness, I want you to notice that in these next seven verses, he mentions three things that he will do now because he has experienced the hope, the restoration of hope, the forgiveness of sins. Listen to these three things. The first one is this. Now David will help prepare others. Let's look at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. What we notice right away is that David wanted to teach others that might have sinned as well. Maybe not as egregiously as he has, but anybody who has sinned, that he wanted to teach them to take the same steps that he has taken, is to humble himself, to plead, not according to what he can do or what he has done, but plead to God, who is the only one who could cleanse, who's the only one who could blot out, who's the only one that could wash us. To humble oneself, to confess their sins, and to seek God's face. David, from his own painful experience, was committing himself to showing other people what happens when there is a lack of repentance. And I want to just pause here and challenge some of us. And this is the reason why there's power in confession. See, when you're able to receive forgiveness and you know what that feels like, and now there's joy and there's a restored hope, you will become a powerful conduit to helping other people experience the forgiveness and the love of God. But if you keep all those stuff inside and you don't humble yourself, even as God is revealing it to you, you don't humble yourself and you turn to yourself, you mitigate your sin, you manage your sin, you mask your sin. What I want to challenge us is you're going to miss opportunities to help other people. That's something that I'm learning, and I have learned, and I will continue to learn, is that people don't relate to you with your successes, but they always relate to you with your failures. That's tweetable right there. Turn to somebody next to you and say, people do not relate to you with your successes, but they relate to you with your failures. Can you go ahead and turn to somebody and tell them that? Can you imagine David going through what he went through for that whole year? His sin was ever before him. And then finally he pleaded to God and he received the forgiveness. He said, God created me a clean heart. And when he did not repent all that he experienced, and when he did finally confess what he was able to experience, that becomes a testimony in which he shares now, I will train others, other transgressors. I'm wondering if there are people in our lives who are struggling with certain sins, and that might be the very thing that prevents them from trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Or that's the very thing that's hindering people to really fully rely upon Christ in their relationship with Him. But if you have a story that you can share that's more of a failure and something that you struggle through, and you're sharing it with somebody, and they see you now with a great sense of hope and joy that they have not seen in other people, I'm wondering if that will help them to cross that line and say, you know what? Teach me. What do I need to do? You humble yourself. You confess your sins. You repent of your sins. Seek God. Receive His forgiveness. And recommit to those things that are true. I'm wondering, when was the last time you were able to proclaim about who God is and what He has done in your life so that you could help other people? The second thing I want you to note here, as we're talking about how God is the receiver of the humble, The second thing that you need to note here is that when you have experienced this forgiveness, understand who God is. As we see David, David will praise God. We will praise God. Let's finish off and read at least the next two verses here. It says, deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. What a great reminder for us, once again, is that when we think about our experiences of receiving God's forgiveness, not only are we prepared to help other people, but we're going to be able to praise God. In verse 14 and 15, it is this fresh reminder that when our sins are forgiven, then there will always be praise on our lips. Can I get a good amen to that? See, that's why we don't have to try to force you to sing praises. We should not be forcing you to come out to life group. We should not be forcing you to try to read your Bible. Because once you have tasted and seen and that the Lord is good, then you're going to want more of Him. Because once again, everything else in this world are just temporary and they're all a shadow to the ultimate, which is Jesus Christ. That's why praise should be always on our lips. When you understand the gospel, when it isn't, when you don't want to praise Him, it means you've forgotten the gospel. That's why the New Living Translation, verse 14 and 15, listen, then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. What does it mean to sing of your forgiveness? It's what he experienced. It says, unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. Some of you, when you're in the morning, you're like, say, Lord, unseal my mouth. Because if you don't, rocks will cry out. Amen? Trees make more sense. They're waving, you know, in the wind. And lastly, a person who has really experienced God's restoring of hope, restoration of hope, forgiveness, the cleansing, the blotting out of, the transgression, iniquity, sins, all these things, he will present his heart. He is going to be able to now present his heart. This is where God now receives those who are humble. Look at verse 16 and 17. Let me just finish off all the way. It says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. For you do not, you will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. What you see here is that we have to keep the Old Testament in mind. That in the Old Testament, the people's sins can be cleansed by offering sacrifices. But David understood that his sense of guilt and the sin in his life required more than the external things. You could literally come and say, okay, here's my bull. Okay, I'm clean. Bye. See you later. I'll come back next Sunday. Okay, bye. You're like, literally, that is just external cleansing. But David understood he could have given 1,000 rams to atone for his sins. But it's not the external things that God is looking for. You can go to all the life groups. You can read. I mean, some of you are in WhatsApp group or group meetings where people are giving their soap. And every single day, it's like faithful. It's like 12 o'clock in the afternoon. They don't eat lunch. They just read, and send all these things. You could do that for 120 days straight without breaking a streak. Forget the Snapchat. You know, you do that streak. And you'll feel good about yourself. Huh. Those other three guys. That guy's been missing 2 days, huh? All your external sacrifices, all your serving, all your righteous acts, David could have given all the bulls and all the rams. He's the king. He owns everything. But he knew that it's not the externals that God is looking for. What he's looking for is the heart. And that's why it says a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, he says, God will not despise. He will receive them. It is a heart that is responsive to God by saying, God, what is on your heart? What is your will? I want to do your will. It's not this person who's been broken. Oh, I'm broken. I'm broken. I don't know what to do, God. Help me. Because that's how when we think about broken. Oh, I'm broken. I'm messy. That's like this generation's talk, language, lingo. I'm messy. Oh, things are messy. Yeah, your room is messy. Yeah, there are a lot of things that are messy. This broken is not like, you know, like some Marvel character, you know. What God is looking for is your responsiveness to Him. He's always looking for humility in his people. As I was thinking about this, I came across this quote that I thought was helpful. Nancy Lee DeMoss, in her book, A Place of Quiet Rest, she says, how would you finish this sentence? One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Blank. What is the greatest desire and longing of your heart? In the answer to that question lies the explanation for much of what we do. Our choices, our priorities, our use of time, the way we spend money, the way we respond to pressure, whom or what we love. And I could add in there how we make decisions, who we choose to hang out with, what we think about for the future. The list goes on, and what it shows is our priorities and the things that we long for. And what she is challenging you is that here is David who says what? One thing I have desired of the Lord, and one thing that I seek, and for him is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is it for you? The one thing that I seek, one thing that I desire is a girlfriend, success, my own flat, my own company, good health. And none of these things by itself are wrong. But when you make them ultimate, that's when you will see your whole energy completely given to this thing and you realize it has become an idol. And that's why in verse 18 and 19, as we just read, he closes out as he understood that sin is simply not a private matter, but it really is something that connects to public life with people around us. That's why the phrase to build up the walls can be taken in the sense of making a sense of community. Building up the walls of Jerusalem is to have people within that wall to have this community. That's what happens when you are forgiven and you understand you receive the forgiveness of God. That's when community happens, genuine community. When everyone is faking it and everyone, there's a facade and you come to life, go, oh yeah, everything's fine, then that is not going to be genuine community. But it just takes one person to open up their hearts and share. I pray that this coming week in Life Group, that's something that all of us will be able to experience, that you will open up your heart, share, and through that, God will do some amazing things. So once again, we can get a new start as God does his part, and he always will, in giving us a new heart because he's the only one who can. And this is the gospel, is that there is nothing you and I can do. We are completely depraved. And that's why Jesus Christ literally had to come and take our place. And in the same power that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all things, he is the only one in his power that can give you a new heart. That's why all we need to do is just simply humbly confess our sins, because he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all our unrighteousness. And until we can get to that point of that humble submission to God, and our hearts are rewired with the things of God's heart, we're going to always be disappointed. We're going to always fall short. May he be the greatest thing, and everything else in this world, even though they're great or good things, they're not great things, they're good things, they're all shadows of pointing to Jesus Christ. So I want to give you some quick next steps as we close. First of all, seek Jesus quickly and humbly. May that be your first natural response. When you sin, when something happens, that you'll seek Jesus in prayer. Seek him in his word. Go to him. Have conversations with him and do it quickly. Don't linger. Don't wait. Because that's God's giving you an opportunity. That's God's way of giving you an opportunity to respond to him. So seek Jesus quickly and humbly. Second thing is this. Satisfy your longings with Jesus. Now, how do you do that practically, Pastor? Well, as soon as whatever you're feeling, this angst or just even this frustration, maybe even worry, that shows you there's a longing for something. And that's why you're worried. That's why there's an angst. That's why you're feeling what you're feeling. As soon as you feel it, then what I would encourage you to do is get into his word. Or once again, what we did last week, listen to some praise music, some truth to renew your mind. Focus on worship songs that talk about much about Jesus. Words that magnify Jesus and the glory and the greatness of who God is. And lastly, share vulnerably and let people minister to you. I think this is one of the most powerful things that you could ever do. Is that if you could just share openly, vulnerably, and that gives you an opportunity for people to minister to you, and that's how you feel God's love, God's forgiveness. And also, they get to minister to you, and they feel God working in you. And that's a powerful thing to even build community. As we close out, a bunch of people were asked to write down some of the worst sins or some things that they really felt like they should not have done. And as they wrote it out, they put it on a sheet of paper, they folded it up, put it in an envelope. And then they had random people, strangers, come and just pick randomly the envelopes and read it out loud and just make some comments on it. And the reason why I want to show you this as we close is I want you to understand there are people in this world who are going through a lot of things. And they have a lot of things that they cannot share. The only way they can share is in a very anonymous way. That's why all these like popular websites like Whisper and all this other stuff, people are just confessing and sharing all this stuff because that's the heart longing to be, wanting to be forgiven. That's the heart that wants to be known and loved and accepted, even though with all their bad stuff. And I want you to just see the response of these people who are strangers who are just reading it anonymously and just thinking, wow, like whoever this person is, I don't even know who this is, but whoever this person is, and I want you to see their response. Because sometimes, I don't know if they're believers or not, but I will say this, that some of them were speaking truth and the things that it can do to our hearts, especially when we know that we have sinned against God. And I pray that those words of truth will be spoken to us even this morning, even as we pray and close out. So let's watch this together. Let's stand together, shall we? I mean, if you had to write a letter and no one would know whatever that sin or whatever thing that you've done or did not do that you should have done, and you were to give it to somebody, I'm gonna say this. I cannot guarantee to you that they might respond well. They might judge you. But if you were to not so much write a letter, but you were to actually say those words to God. I can guarantee you this, that what God says is true, and He says that if we confess our sins, because He's a faithful God and He's a just God, and His justice was paid by His Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, that it says that He will forgive us of all our sins. The Bible also says, as high, as far as the east is to the west, so far He has removed our transgressions. Even in Psalm 32, it says that when I kept silent, when I kept all these things inside, my bones wasted away. I was physically ill. But when I confessed, there was this freedom that the psalmist never experienced before. I want to just challenge us this morning as we close. Do not leave here this morning if there is something that is unsettled with your relationship with God. Jesus Christ died on the cross once and for all, so that all your past sins, your current sins, even your future sins will be paid for. And so many of you are trying to mitigate and to manage and to mask your sin, and it is not working. That is like literally trying to hide a rotten egg or rotten food inside your bag, and after a while, people are going to be able to smell it. That's why when they look at you, they look at you like, my goodness, this person has issues, or this person is so X, Y, Z. Because you can't fake it forever. You don't have the joy. You don't have the peace. You don't have the love. You might be doing a good job faking other people, but you cannot fake God. And that's why He is waiting to receive the humble. If you humble yourself and say, God, I need You, let Him reveal. And I believe He has already revealed things to you, to be able to then say, God, here I am. I need You. And as you do that, you got to step out in faith to believe that the cross, what Jesus did, paid the penalty. And even though you don't feel like it, you believe it. That though your sins are like scarlet, this mark, this red mark, it says that you will be made as white as snow. Though your sins are like crimson, you should be made as wool. Let's believe those words and believe by faith that nothing will separate us from God. And we want to take this with us as we walk out of this place and say, God, once and for all, I know that You forgive me. You might go back to it. You might stumble along the way. But I'm telling you right now, the more you experience His forgiveness and more you experience His grace and His love, sin is going to be less appetizing to you, less appealing to you. And loving God, chasing after the things of God's heart, seeking first His kingdom, will become that much greater desire that God is going to put in you. That tremendous Spirit of God. Lord, do Your work here this morning. And God, I pray that none of us will leave until we have confessed our sins first to You. And this coming week in Life Group, I pray that You will open up many opportunities for us to confess our sins to one another. And as we do, Lord, I pray for healing. I pray for restoration. I pray, Lord God, for just renewal, refocus, recommitments. Lord, let it happen this coming week. Help us to seek You first. Help us, Lord God, find satisfaction in You and You alone. I'm just going to give us a minute and a half allow you this space and time. Just converse with God. Will you do it? You don't have to yell. You don't have to scream. Just converse with God. And just in faith. You might not feel it, as I mentioned, but you have to do it in faith. Faith is what? Hoping in things that you do not see. But you believe it with certainty. So in faith, confess these sins and believe that God is now going to wash you clean. So for just about a minute and a half, I want you to do that.